You have your Bible this morning. I'm going to ask you to join me back in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 9. If you recall, before Christmas season arrived, we had been going through the first 9 verses of Acts chapter 9, doing an expositional series that focuses on the doctrine of salvation. You could say the doctrine of conversion. We've been looking at a man by the name of Saul, who himself said that he considered himself the chief of sinners, that his salvation, his conversion, really was an example for God's saving of other sinners. But there is no more important teaching of the Bible than how a person is saved. The doctrine of conversion, the doctrine of salvation, it needs to be at the top of the list of things that each of us knows personally, and we even understand together corporately as a church. Because as a church, beloved, it is essential when we think about that we are to be a body of Christ, a local body of Christ here that is made up of a membership of believers. But even personally, it is essential because we all need and should want eternal life. Thus, all of us need to listen closely with a heart that is thinking about our own salvation. Now, as we come into this passage, we've already spent 4 weeks in this passage, and I want to take a moment to remind us of what we have seen thus far about this idea of the doctrine of salvation. If you look back in verses 1 and 2 for a moment, I want to remind you of what we learned about that we all need in our salvation, the patience of God. Where he says, "Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." But as we look at the status of this man Saul at this point, as God was with him, he is with all of us before our salvation. That is, he's patient. He's merciful, giving us something we don't deserve, and that is just giving us more time. Because we all deserve God's judgment for our sins. We all deserve God's wrath for our rebellion against him. And may I say to you this morning, if you're here and you've never believed in Jesus as your Savior, you should be thankful for the time that God's still giving you, that he's being patient with you. But I also want to remind you of something we thought about a couple of weeks ago when we were looking at the second coming of Christ, that God is not slow about keeping that promise, but that he's being patient so that all those who are his sheep can come into the fold. So don't take advantage of God's patience. Beloved, if you're here today, you need to repent. You need to put your faith in Christ. That's what we saw there in verses 1 and 2. And as we see this Saul and what he's doing, he's pursuing Christians. And that brings us to the second point that we have learned, and that is in verses 3 and 4, that we all not only need the patience of God in our salvation, we need the pursuit of God in our salvation. Because clearly, from what we just read in verses 1 and 2, this man Saul, on this occasion, is not seeking salvation. And he's not seeking the Lord Jesus Christ. He's seeking there in ignorance, in his ignorant zeal for God, he is seeking to persecute the church. He is seeking to be hostile to the name of Jesus. And yet, look at verse 3 and 4. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Think about that. Though he is pursuing the destruction of the church and hostility to the name of Jesus, we see Jesus here graciously pursuing after him. And not pursuing after him in judgment, but pursuing after him in salvation. demonstrating amazing grace towards this man. A grace, beloved, that we all need. We all need God to show us such kindness, to show us such patience, to show us such grace, and that He comes pursuing after us for our salvation. Because, beloved, the Scriptures are very clear. There are none, no one that will seek after God on their own unless God comes seeking them first. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ has done here. He makes the first move. And God must make that move towards us. Obviously, the Lord is not going to make that move in the way He did here exactly with Saul. As we were going through that, I'm sure none of us here suddenly had a light from heaven appear to us. None of us here had the Lord Jesus Christ appear to us personally. None of us heard the Lord Jesus Christ speak to us audibly and directly to us. But the Lord Jesus did come seeking after you for salvation. He pursued you, or you would have never come to Him. So we must understand the patience of God and the pursuit of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God in our salvation. But then thirdly, we also recognize that we need the power of God in our salvation. That it's the power of God that is found in divine truth, that is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, in this encounter, the gospel statement and the power of God that is coming to this man by the name of Saul is found there in verse 5. When Jesus says, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." You see, Saul knows all of what Jesus has done. He knows what's been proclaimed about Him. He knows that there are claims. The claims are about the person and the provision of Jesus, about the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. He knows all the claims that He has been identified to be the promised Son of David. This is the promised Messiah. This is the promised Savior. This is the promised Christ. He knows what has been proclaimed about Him and claimed from their scriptures of the Old Testament, the Hebrew scriptures that Saul would have said he knew, that now people are going around and saying from those same scriptures is teaching that the Messiah had to suffer and die and be raised from the dead and ascend back to heaven. He knows all of that. He's even heard salvation is only in the name of this man by the name of Jesus. Because in all that he was hearing was the gospel truth. The redemption Jesus provided. The righteousness Jesus provides. Through the perfect life of Christ. Through the propitiation of Christ. Through even the proclamation of His resurrection about His life and death. God saying, "I'm satisfied," and everything that we would need was provided in Him. But ultimately, at this point, beloved, Saul hasn't believed any of that. But he needs to hear. He needed to hear. In verse 5, follow the flow. After Jesus has come to him, the sudden bright light, the voice from heaven, all these things are telling Saul, this man, "I am having an encounter with the Holy God. I'm having an encounter with the Holy God." And that's why he cries out in conviction and concern and fear and in reverence, "Who are you, Lord? Who are you?" And when the Lord answers him, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting," he knows exactly who he's talking to. And he needed to hear that statement. Because in that statement, as you recall, when we went through it, there is the content of the gospel truth about that life, death, and resurrection of Christ. The salvation would be in Him alone. And beloved, we need that same thing. If you're here today and you're sitting here saved, it's because you read or you heard the gospel truth about Jesus, about his life and death and resurrection. You heard that. The power of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God is all a part of our salvation and our salvation story. But now there's a fourth part that we looked at that we all need, and that is the prerogative of God in our salvation. The prerogative of God, we find it in verse 7. When it says, the men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice. I mean, they heard the sound, but seeing no one. We must remember, beloved, at this time, there is an entourage of men with Saul. I mean, he can't go and arrest all these people that he's planning on arresting there in Damascus. He has an entourage of men with him who are on this journey to go to Damascus to arrest Christians, persecute Christians, drag them back to Jerusalem. There's not a believer among them. There would not be a believer among this crowd. And yet, though they're all unbelievers, we just saw there in verse 7, the only one who sees Jesus is Saul. Nobody else saw him. And we also find out over in Acts chapter 22 and verse 9, it tells us a little more. Here in verse 7 of our text, it says they heard the sound, but over in Acts chapter 22 and verse 9, Saul, or Paul at that point, says, all those men that were around him, not one of them understood what he said. Not a one of them understood what Jesus said. The whole crowd didn't hear it. The prerogative of God here is that the Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ was pursuing after Saul and Saul only for his salvation. Look over in verse 17 for a moment, just to remind you, when Ananias gets there to Saul, and he says, brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on that road. He didn't appear to anybody else. It was only after you. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 14, there Saul, when he recounts again what happens to here on this road to Damascus, he shared that Ananias said a little more to him. He didn't just say that the Lord Jesus who appeared to you, he says the Lord Jesus has appointed you. He appointed for you to see the righteous one and for you to hear the utterance from his mouth. He didn't appoint that for anybody else in that whole crowd. Again, beloved, it would be like today, all of us are gathered in here and something happens like that. And we all fall to the ground and we all get up and you alone are the only one who's blind. And you alone are the only one who sees the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven. And you alone are the only one who hears what he says. That means, beloved, go back and follow this conversation. All these guys possibly heard was just Saul's side of the conversation. They may have thought he was talking to himself. Because they don't hear, they don't understand whenever Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? They didn't hear it. They didn't understand that. When Jesus said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, they didn't hear that either. You see? Why? Because he was not pursuing after them. He's not pursuing after them. The power of God hasn't come to them. Why? Because if you don't understand and hear the message, it hasn't come. No, and so why is this? This is by the prerogative of God, beloved. Only Saul understands it. Only Saul hears it. And this goes back to, this is an expression of God's prerogative of his choice of Saul before the foundation of the world, and now his calling of Saul, his effectual calling of him here on the road to Damascus. It's as Paul says himself, this man who's being saved, when he writes over in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 9 and 10, when he's there, he talks about the call. You have been called by a holy calling. And this calling, he says, was according to his own purpose and grace granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but has now been revealed to us and has appeared to us in our Savior Christ Jesus. He's saying, look, this was granted to me before the foundation of the world, but now it's effectually coming to me on this occasion. And beloved, that is the gospel truth for every single one of us here today. If you are here today as a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is because of the prerogative of God. It's true for all of us in our testimonies. His patience, his pursuit, his power, his prerogative. But now let's go back to Acts 9. Because you may have noticed I skipped over verse 6. And we're going to come back here to verse 6 and even verses 8 and 9, not only today, but next week. Because it is here, I want us to see there are two more elements that are a part of our salvation. In fact, if you go back, I've kind of changed my original outline. I've added something here, kind of changed some things up. There are two elements here I want you to notice as we go through verse 6, verse 8, and verse 9. And that is the path of God and our salvation, which is what we're going to talk about today. And I call the plan of God in our salvation. God's path and God's plan. When I say the path of God in our salvation, by that I mean this. How does the redemption of Jesus and the righteousness of Jesus, how does it come to us? That is, how does it get applied to us? And beloved, the path that God has for that is the path of salvation here that we'll see for Saul. And it's the same for all sinners, for all times, including in our time. And we're going to see it's the path of faith. Faith. Yes, I'm saying this was the same path for Noah. This was the same path for Abraham. This is the same path for the thief on the cross. And as we go back and look through here in the book of Acts, in the beginning, from the beginning of the church, we're going to see there's the same path of salvation for the Jew, for the Samaritan, for the Gentile. That is, it is by grace alone, through faith alone. It's the same path because we're all saved the same way. We're all saved by faith. We're all saved by grace alone, through faith alone. Now you go back and you look in our text. And Jesus says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. What we're not given here, that we're given a little later, is Paul's or Saul's expression of faith. That he believes him. And he believes in him. When he hears that statement, he believes. He believes in Jesus. And let me show you that for a moment. Go over to Acts chapter 22. Go to Acts chapter 22. And I just want to begin reading in verse 8 to kind of pick up the story. In verse 7, he's fallen to the ground. The voice from heaven has said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus the Nazarene whom you are persecuting. Verse 9, and those who were with me, they saw the light to be sure, but they did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me, what I was telling you earlier. Notice verse 10. This is what's not given to us in chapter 9. But notice, Saul says something, and he says, what shall I do, Lord? What shall I do? Remember, he asked, who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus. Well, what shall I do? What shall I do here? See, again, follow the flow. Saul knows, again, by this bright light and by this statement spoken by Jesus initially, that he is having an encounter with the Holy God. He asks the question, who are you, Lord? And Jesus answers the question and says, I am Jesus the Nazarene whom you are persecuting. And there he comes to believe. He comes to have faith in him. And he's expressing his faith in that simple question. Well, then what shall I do, Lord? He believes him. And he believes in him. You see, because in that question, what shall I do, Lord? He is confessing that Jesus is Lord. And he is confessing that he believes that he has been raised from the dead. He now knows and believes that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Savior. You see, by God's grace, he went from spiritual ignorance to being spiritually informed. His eyes were opened and he believed. He went from spiritual darkness to spiritual light. He went from being spiritually dead to spiritually alive. That's why this same man will write later on in the book of Ephesians, by grace you have been saved through faith. You have been saved by grace through faith. Not the results of any of your works, because there's going to be no boasting about your salvation. You see, beloved, what I want us to understand this morning is this is the consistent message of the path God has for sinners for salvation. For that redemption and the righteousness of Christ to be applied to them, it comes to us by faith. Faith alone in Christ alone. And we see, and I want us to see here for just a moment, the consistent message of this throughout the book of Acts. Go back for a moment to Acts chapter 4. Just watch this. As the gospel begins to spread, I mean, when I say spread, I mean spread over days, over weeks, over months, over years in the book of Acts. As it spreads, it starts in Jerusalem, and it goes out to Judea, and it goes out to Samaria, and then it goes out to the other parts of the earth. It's going out to the Gentiles. As it's doing that, beloved, it's the same gospel message and the same path of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. In Acts chapter 4, in verse 4, after Peter has already stood up again and given his second sermon, I just want you to notice there in verse 4, many of those who heard the message believed. They believed. And just believing, the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Look over in verse 32 of chapter 4. And the congregation, the multitude of those who believed, were of one heart and soul, you see. That crowd, that multitude, the church at Jerusalem, it was made up of those who had believed. That's why I would say we here are desiring to be a congregation of those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then when the gospel spreads out and it goes to Samaria, go over to Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, when Philip goes out and he's preaching, look down in verse 12. When they believed Philip, he's preaching the good news about the kingdom of God. He's preaching about the name of Jesus Christ. And then the men and women alike are following it up and being baptized. But again, what I want you to notice, he goes out preaching and they're believing. They're believing. And then it goes and expands to the Gentiles. Go over to Acts chapter 10. And when we get into Acts chapter 10 is when God orchestrates the apostle Peter again to come forward and go into the house of a man by the name of Cornelius to preach Jesus to him, to preach the gospel to him. And he says, even in verse 42 of Acts 10, he ordered us to preach to the people, to solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. In verse 43, and that of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Everybody who believes in him. Look over in chapter 11. When Peter comes back to Jerusalem and some people are bothered because he went to the house of a Gentile. In their mind, he should have never done that. And even Peter really wouldn't have done it except for God gave him the vision and told him to go. That God's not showing partiality in that way, and he needs to go there. And because Cornelius and his household need to hear the gospel because God's going to save them. And notice what it says. Going back, he says in verse 17, therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us when after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. What's Peter saying? Peter's saying, look, they were saved the same way we were saved. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were saved as we were saved. Look down in verse 21. Here, Luke, who's writing the book of Acts, picks back up about those that were in Jerusalem that were scattered because of the persecution. And as they were scattered, we're told in verse 20, they were preaching the Lord Jesus. And in verse 21, it says, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. You see, whether it's God calling out Peter to the house of Cornelius, whether it's God in the scattered church that's going out and preaching Jesus, people are all getting saved the same way, the same path. It is by faith, by grace alone and faith alone. Now let's look at the ministry of Paul himself, this man who we're seeing being converted, Saul, who's later known as Paul. Pick up with me in chapter 14 of Acts for a moment. In verse 1, it says, in Iconium, they entered the synagogue of the Jews. This is Paul and Barnabas. And they spoke in a manner that a large number of people believed. Whether you're a Jew or Greek, it didn't matter. They believed. And the rest of the crowd, verse 2, is those who disbelieved. They didn't believe it. You either believe or you don't believe. Whether Gentile or Jew, that doesn't matter. Look over in verse 23. When Paul goes back to Iconium and he goes back to Lystra and to Antioch, it says in verse 23, when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. You see, every one of these churches, the church at Iconium, the church at Lystra, the church at Antioch, the church there in Samaria, the church in Jerusalem, it didn't matter. You see, it was of those whom had believed and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, beloved, it's the same path for salvation. This becomes very clear in chapter 15. Very clear, because here is where there's a challenge. There's a challenge to the idea that it is faith alone for salvation. It's challenged by there in verse 1, where some men come down from Judea and they began teaching the brethren that unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Which what he was saying is, all these Gentiles who say they believed in Iconium and Lystra and Antioch, all the Gentiles there in the house of Cornelius, those people aren't saved. Why? Because they haven't been circumcised. Unless you're also circumcised and are going to keep and observe the law of Moses, you are not saved. And of course, in verse 2, when Paul and Barnabas hear this, immediately they engage the debate because they know souls are at stake here. The gospel's at stake here. And after they debate it and go on and on about it, they come back to Jerusalem. And look down in verse 5 where again it said by some who believe it is necessary to circumcise them. It's necessary to direct them to observe the law of Moses. This is necessary. It can't just be by faith alone. And that's when Peter steps up. And notice again the words Peter uses in verse 7. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe." They're going to hear it and believe. And that's what they did. He's referring back again to Acts chapter 10 when he goes to the house of Cornelius. God made a choice that they were going to hear the gospel through my mouth and believe it. And notice what he goes on to say in verse 8. "And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did also to us. And he made no distinction between us and them." That is, he cleansed their hearts by faith too. Their hearts were cleansed by faith, just like our hearts were cleansed by faith. There's no difference. You see, Peter puts to rest this idea that anything else besides faith alone is necessary. Yes, the falling of the Spirit was a little different on occasions. But the thing that is not different is every single person in every single group is saved the same way. By faith alone and Christ alone. By grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone. He says their hearts were cleansed by faith just like ours were. There's no difference here. Continue on. Go to chapter 16. And I just want to pick it up when Paul is in jail. He and Silas are now in jail. And in verse 30, the jailer comes to Paul and asks him, "What must I do to be saved?" Here is the loaded question. And Paul says, "Believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus. If you believe, you'll be saved and your household will be saved." Just like in the household of Cornelius. God chose Peter that through his mouth, those people would hear the gospel and believe and they were saved. Now here is Paul in jail, and he's saying, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." And that's exactly what happened. That's why at the end of verse 34, and he's speaking about them, they're having believed in God with his whole household. They believed, and they were saved. I mean, there was the occasion there for Paul to say, "Well, How does a person get saved?" Well, let me tell you. You need to believe, but that's not enough. You got to do more. And notice Paul didn't do that. He says, "Believe it. Believe what I'm about to tell you. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ." And that would be believing in that life and the death and the resurrection of Christ and what all that means. Look in chapter 17, when Paul now goes to the community of Thessalonica and he's preaching Jesus to them, reasoning with them, especially among the Jews. in the synagogue, explaining to them that the Christ had to suffer, he had to die, he had to be raised from the dead. And in verse 4, it says, some of them were persuaded and joined. They were persuaded. They came to believe. We're going to see that that's what he means. Look in chapter 17, verse 10, where now he and Silas travel on to a community by the name of Berea. And there he's doing the same thing. And they're examining the scriptures. And notice what it says there in verse 12. Therefore, many of them believed. You see, the difference between Thessalonica and Berea, it's the same path. It's just many of those in Berea believed. They were persuaded by what Paul said and what he said by reasoning from the scriptures. Why? Because in those scriptures is where what? The power of God. He knows that's what's got to come to them. And that's what came to them. And it's those who believed. Even the number of the prominent Greek women and men, didn't matter, Jew or Gentile, again, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. Stay in chapter 17, when Paul goes to Athens. And notice what it says after he shares the truth with them at the end in verse 34. But some men joined him and believed. I bring that to your attention again because as we saw back in chapter 17 in Thessalonica, it says some were persuaded and they joined him. Here we see some who believed, they join him. They're joining what Paul is saying. Look in chapter 18 when Paul then goes to Corinth and we see it down in verse 8 that Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord Jesus with all his household. And many of the Corinthians, when they heard, they were believing too. And then they were being baptized too. Believing in him. That's why Paul, when he writes back, remember, to the church at Corinth, he gets concerned about them, thinking, did you believe in vain? And he reminds them of the gospel that he shared, that one must believe in order to be saved in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And the reason why he's concerned is because they're beginning to tolerate somebody preaching another Jesus. Preaching something that doesn't agree with the simple gospel message. Because Paul knew it's those who have truly believed in Jesus that will be saved. Even when you get over in chapter 19 for a moment, when Paul comes to the disciples of John, it is those who have believed in Jesus. And then look over in chapter 24 for a moment. Because here's at the heart of a lot of this for Paul, for Saul. Because this was, especially among the Jews, this was their problem. They only believed some of it. They didn't believe all of it. And some of those parts they didn't believe were at the heart of their salvation and the heart of the gospel. That's when Paul, whenever he's again sharing his testimony in chapter, or when he's talking in verse 24, in verse 14, he says, "But this I admit to you." That is, he just got through giving a laundry list of things he's being accused of, and he says, I'm not going to admit to that. They said I did this, this, and this. He says, I didn't do any of that. He says, but here's what I will admit to. This is what I did, and this is who I am. That according to the way which they call a sect, I do serve the God of our fathers, believing, you see, I believe everything that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets. Do you remember on the road to Emmaus back in the Gospel of Luke, what was the problem for those men? What was the problem for those two disciples? Jesus says, you are slow of heart to believe everything that's been written about me. You're not believing everything that's been written about me. And Paul is saying, look, I believe everything that's been written in the law and in the prophets. That's all I'm doing. I'm just explaining what's already been there. I believe this. Look down in verse 24 and 25. He's there before Felix. And Felix brings his wife, who's Jewish. And notice what it says he's doing in verse 24. They sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith. Faith in Christ Jesus. Now, when you're talking about faith in Christ Jesus, notice some of the things he talked about in verse 25. He was discussing righteousness. He was discussing self-control. He was discussing judgment to come. And Felix became frightened by what he was hearing. He didn't believe as he should have. But again, Paul is there to speak about faith in Christ. Now look over in chapter 26 for a moment. Just look in verse 20. Again, here's where he's sharing his testimony again. And he says in verse 22, "So having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying both to small and great." He says, look, I'm stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place. What's that? Christ was going to suffer. He's going to be raised from the dead. He's going to be first proclaimed light among the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. I'm not inventing something new. You just need to believe it. You need to believe what I'm saying as I'm reasoning with you from the Scriptures, why it was the Christ had to suffer, had to die, had to be raised, had to ascend. I'm just explaining this to you from the Scriptures. And that's why he's talking to Agrippa, King Agrippa, who has knowledge of these things. And that's why he's just begging Agrippa in verse 27. "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do." He's just saying, just believe everything. I know you believe some of it, but you've got to believe everything, which means you've got to believe what I'm telling you here about the death of the Messiah. You've got to believe that. He's pleading with this man. He wants him to become a Christian. He wants him to become a disciple and follower of Christ. And he knows the path to that for him is he must believe. He must believe it. So whether it was a king or it was a lowlife, the path's the same. That's what Paul wanted. That's what he's doing everywhere he's going. And just to kind of wrap it up, look over in chapter 28. Paul makes it to Rome. As God had told him, he was going to send him there. And when he makes it to Rome, one of the first things he does is he calls, especially some of the leadership among the Jews there in the Roman community. And he wants to share with them the truth. And then look in verse 23. "When they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers. And he's explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God. And he's trying to persuade them concerning Jesus. From where? Both the law of Moses and from the prophets. From morning until evening." He just keeps going on and on and on and on and on again. Explaining to this Jewish crowd, Jesus is the Christ. Explaining it to them from the law of Moses. You want to know one place he would have explained it to? Josh read it this morning in the book of Deuteronomy, where God promised through Moses, "I'm going to raise up a prophet like you, Moses, from among the men. And I'm going to put my words in that man and for him to speak." Well, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice in verse 24, some were being persuaded by these things spoken, but others would not believe. You see that? Being persuaded is believing. You see? That's what he means. When we go back to that chapter 17, Thessalonica, and some were persuaded and joined. They were persuaded because they came to believe everything that the prophets and the law of Moses had said about the Christ, especially about his suffering and his death and his resurrection. Believe it. So, beloved, it could not be clearer. The path is faith alone for someone to be saved, for someone to be justified, for someone to be welcomed and accepted by God. Faith alone for the forgiveness of your sins. Faith alone for someone to come out from under the condemnation of God. You see, the gospel is the gospel. And the path of God of faith alone is true, no matter the person, no matter the people, no matter the period. That's it. It's faith alone. I go back to what Paul, this Saul in Acts 9, says about his conversion in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16. He says, I'm an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now you may be thinking, well, what about repentance? I mean, Acts 2:38, Peter says, repent for the forgiveness of your sins. And Acts 3, when he's talking again to the men of Israel, he says, you need to repent and you need to return to God. In Acts 11 and verse 18, remember whenever Peter comes back and explains what happened at the house of Cornelius, at the house of the Gentiles, remember what they said? Well, apparently then, God has granted the gift of repentance to the Gentiles too. Or in Acts 11, 21, where it says, having believed, they turned to the Lord. Or in Acts 26 and verse 20, where Paul says, I've been going about and preaching repentance. Yes, beloved, repentance is a part of true saving faith, because in believing, someone is turning to the Lord. He is the object of their faith. That is, out of the conviction by the Holy Spirit, they're turning and they're trusting. Clearly, Paul here, Saul in Acts chapter 9, in having faith in Jesus, turned to him. He had to have a change of heart, a change of mind. Clearly, he had a change of mind about Jesus. Because before then, if you would have asked him, is he the Messiah? He'd have said no. You'd have asked him, is he the Lord? No. Has he been raised from the dead? No. None of those things are true. None of them. And if you would have asked him about salvation, he would have told you, you have to earn your own standing and righteousness with God. He would have told you that. So when he cries out, what shall I do, Lord? He's letting you know, when he says that, his heart's changed. His thinking's changed. His mind is changed. It's changed about Jesus. It's changed about salvation. In fact, just for a minute, look over in Philippians chapter 3. Go to Philippians chapter 3. Because here, this man Saul, also Paul, he kind of tells you this. You want to know the things he was counting on? In Acts chapter 9, at the end of verse 2, if you would again ask Saul as he's walking down that road, what must a person do in order to be justified in the sight of God? He would have given you a laundry list of things here. He would have said the things he says here. He says, I'm putting confidence in the flesh. I was circumcised, verse 5, on the eighth day. I'm of the nation of Israel. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, I'm a Pharisee. As to zeal, I'm a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is in the law, I'm found blameless. I'm on the right path. And what he realizes is, when Jesus encounters him on that road to Damascus, and when he ultimately says, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting, he realized all of that he just listed off was garbage. It was useless. Because he says in verse 7, whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as a loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, from whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and I may be found in him. And notice what he says here in verse 9, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law. He's been thinking, I got to have a righteousness of my own derived from the law, and now he's come to see that is useless to me. The only righteousness that's going to count is the righteousness that comes to me by faith. Only by faith. I want to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own. I don't want to be depending on my own righteousness that's derived from the law. I want to be depending on a righteousness that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. You see? The same path, same way. This is essential. This is essential. So I'll say this. Maybe for some today, confronted with the gospel truth about Jesus, they don't believe in God. Maybe they're agnostic, maybe they're atheists. Maybe they believe in a God of their own making. They tend to dabble. They're the spiritual-minded people. Maybe they believe in a different God, in a different Jesus. Maybe they believe in idols. Or maybe they believe in the same God and the same Jesus, but not the same path. Well, beloved, what I want you to hear today is if you fall into any of those categories, you need to believe in Jesus. And in believing, yes, in putting your faith and trust in Jesus for the salvation of your soul, for the forgiveness of your sins, you are turning away from all of those things, whatever they are, in your life, and putting all your trust, all your hope, in him alone. And so I would say there may be for some of you here today, that's what you need to do. Your response to this is you need to believe in Jesus. You need to be persuaded, I hope, to believe in Jesus. But I would say this, for us as believers, I hope you will take away from this what we're trying to do. When we go out to proclaim the gospel, we're trying to persuade so that people are believing in Jesus alone for the salvation of their soul. And we know faith comes by hearing. Hearing the word concerning Jesus. That's what happened for Saul in Acts chapter 9. That's what happened for you. And that's what will happen for any sinner God saves. And how will they believe if they don't hear it? We've got to go tell them. We've got to go tell them the truth. And tell them who Jesus is and what Jesus did and why he did it. And persuade them, call them to believe upon him. That's the narrow road. That's the narrow gate. You're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. Because there is no boasting, because all glory goes to God alone. I want to ask you to bow your heads in prayer for a moment. And I want to give you an opportunity to reflect on what you've heard. And I want to call out to you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is, his salvation is only in his name. Only. Because he's that one mediator between God and man. He's the only one who lived without sin, thus died for the sins of others. And God raised from the dead, declaring he was satisfied in what he had provided, the payment for our sins. You must put your faith in him and have no faith in yourself, no faith in your works, no faith in how you live, but all in him. Believe in him and you will be saved. Lord, bless your word today with any soul of a sinner who's in need of salvation. And Lord, give us a greater conviction about these elements of our own conversion and the path you have put forward for the sinner. And help us to be faithful to proclaim the gospel. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.